Hello, everyone, and welcome to Lesson 6 of 2 Thessalonians. We'll be covering chapters 2 and 3, and this will be concluding our study of the two letters of Thessalonians. So, I want to open with a Oswald Chambers quote. He's a phenomenal writer, and if you don't have his daily devotions, Upmost for His Highest, I highly recommend it. It's awesome. He's a wonderful, wonderful writer. And such insight. But here's what he says. He says, if we refuse to practice, it is not God's grace that fails when a crisis comes, but our own nature. God regenerates us and puts us in contact with all his divine resources, but he cannot make us walk according to his will. And that's kind of the whole crux, the whole point of this whole lesson, and this last letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. It's about choice. It's about what we decide to do with the information. You know, warnings such as potential danger to a hurricane or a mounting disease or a social that causes a social turmoil of some kind. Like, remember SARS over in China that was coming over here? And boy, that caused such an uproar and concern. I mean, it makes us all alert to the potential dangers. Our concerns are valid because these types of dangers have proven to be deadly and devastating. But a false rumor, golly, if that was false, oh, well, that could be as well. I mean, remember the story, the childhood story, the boy who cried wolf? The boy had lied. He fooled so much that when the truth actually came and the wolves were there to kill the sheep, no one believed him. No one came. Well, this is what Paul was concerned about. It was the false teachings that were going on and frightening the Thessalonian Christians that they had missed the return of Christ. Paul's letters helps correct this misconception, and it adds insight for them, which brings hope. You see, in our lives today, we have an advantage. We have time. Over 2,000 years of history gives us a greater understanding of the prophetic teachings that were taught us. The Thessalonians, they didn't have that luxury. Scottish author William Barclay said it, a great quote, "The great value of the doctrine of the second coming is that it guarantees that history is going somewhere. We have something to look forward to. We know Christ is coming soon. So we live with that knowledge and that alertness. Even with the details of this chapter, we as Christians need to maintain a balance between knowing and doing, waiting and working, and living responsibly as we await Christ's return, just like the Thessalonians did. The source of the false teachings circulating was that the day of the Lord had already arrived. This may have been spoken by a false prophecy or a fake report or a forged letter from Paul's Jewish enemies. Remember, he was chased out of town. His ministry was being torn down verbally. So it's not a surprise if there were false teachings circulating around about what Paul was saying. And they were saying that the end was near, that Christ had come, and that the plans for the future, well, they were needless. The end's here. That might be where this idleness that Paul addressed in the Thessalonian letters came from. But Paul responds to the false teachings by explaining that before the Lord's return, there will be a rebellion. And the man of lawlessness will be revealed. This will be Satan's final effort to overthrow God's purposes. But God has set a time, and certain events must take place first. And that's the point he was driving home. The man of lawlessness will attempt to do two things, Paul says. He will exalt himself and oppose everything that is worshipped, setting himself up as God in the temple. And then he will try to utterly confuse the understanding of truth and succeed in deceiving those who are perishing, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 10. Now, a lot of scholars believe that this man of lawlessness will bring peace to the Middle East. He'll have the answer, and he'll probably be a gregarious type personality. He will make all the news magazines. People will fawn all over him. What a great man. His wisdom will be man's wisdom, and he will know scripture, but he will twist it, and he will manipulate it. And that's why it will confuse the understanding of truth, and he will succeed in deceiving. Now, that's what scholars say, and that makes sense to us, but I don't know. I mean, I really don't know, but that is how I play it out, I agree with some of the scholars that see it playing out this way on the world stage. But the bottom line is we don't know. All the more reason to know scripture. All the more reason to stay awake and alert, as Paul says. The point Paul is making is that this man has not yet come, so therefore the second coming of Christ cannot have taken place. So he's saying, hold on to the truth. What did I teach you? What did I teach you? So throughout church history, many have attempted to identify this man of lawlessness, as Paul refers to. And that's why I'm referring to him as the man of lawlessness, because when John wrote Revelation, he called this man of lawlessness the Antichrist. He is the only author to do so. So since we're talking about Paul and his teachings, I don't want to confuse, but it is the Antichrist. But I'm going to call him the man of lawlessness because that's what Paul calls him, to stay in continuity with what we're learning. He describes an Antichrist, John does, as someone who deceives others and denies Jesus is Christ. So that's basically the same guy. The same guy. The man of lawlessness is the Antichrist. The Roman Emperor Gaius, he was known as Gaius Julius Caesar, and he served as emperor from AD 37 to AD 41. So he was emperor during this time that Paul was writing these letters to the Thessalonians. He wanted to be worshipped by setting up a statue of himself in the temple of Jerusalem. Only his unexpected death halted such a desecration. He was assassinated. And so you can see, though, why the Thessalonians were rattled, how this may have influenced the Thessalonian Christians to believe that this was the man of lawlessness and that the end was near. Near the end of Paul's life, quite a few years later, some thought it was the Emperor Nero. Nero claimed that he was God incarnate and promoted worship of himself. You see, he really didn't like the fact that there was this Jesus Christ that we worshiped and that was God incarnate. He didn't like that at all. So he was very cruel to Christians and he would burn them. He would burn them and use them as lighting torches at times. Oh, he was an evil, sick, twisted man. But his extreme cruelty to Christians led people to believe that they were in the last days. So it was just, 15, 20 years later, they're feeling that they're in the last days. But listen to this. This gives you an idea how distorted the teachings were getting during this time, just after the deaths of the apostles. Many early church leaders believed Nero would be resurrected from the dead and continue his terrible rule, culminating in the declaring himself God. See, that's distorted teaching and that's distorted information, and that is dangerous, and that's what Paul was concerned about. That's why he's driving home the point. These two things have to take place first. All of this is false unless these two things happened. Have they happened? No, they haven't. So, okay. So we're not in the end times. The point I'm trying to make is, though, that even in today, many people will be deceived in the last days. And we are coming. We are pregnant in the last days. We just don't know if that's 1,000 years or if that's tomorrow or next year. We don't know God's timeline. But we are pregnant with it as a world. It is coming. And this magnifies the importance of Bible study. Only through learning and studying His Word can we keep from being deceived from godless teachings and keep from being confused. It is so important that you listen to any kind of teacher or preacher and run it through the Word of God yourself. Check the context from which they are pulling. If they take a scripture out of context, write down the reference and go back and check the context, because you can easily manipulate scripture to your liking. And the opposite is true as well, just like Paul experienced. The truth was being preached. Paul was preaching the truth. But the deceivers were tearing down the truth. So we have to know what is truth. What do we believe? We need to know the truth in our hearts as well as our heads. We need to love the truth. Not only believe it, but love it. Let it be a part of ourselves. In-depth Bible studies like this are vitally important. We can't just rely on being spoon-fed by someone's opinion of what the Word says, because that's someone's opinion and someone's perspective. We have to get in the Word. We have to break it down and let the Holy Spirit do the teaching. Because you know what? You may be right in your stance, and the Holy Spirit may be asking you to stand up for what's right and the truth. Today, right now, there is a spirit of the Antichrist that is in the world. And it is here. And it starts with a humanistic teaching. You know, unity churches, all roads lead to heaven. No, that's not what Scripture says. And there's all sorts of humanistic teachings around us. All, that's just one. But it's a humanistic spirit. And the humanistic spirit is man is God, pretty much is what it's saying. It's all about me first. It's a me-centered, a self-centered view. There's no pointing people to Jesus. They just tickle their ears with lots of good, fun, uplifting stuff. But there's no pointing to Jesus. That's why all this political correctness has gotten out of whack. We have crippled ourselves as a church, allowing the political correctness to come in to the degree that it has. Because it ultimately keeps us from speaking the truth. And that is the beginning of the distortion of Scripture. Now, I'm going to talk about something that I know is really hard for the church. But it's the LGBT, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement. And I want you to hear my heart. I want you to hear my heart. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. None. And my brothers and sisters that deal with the LGBT issues, I love them. It is a hard, hard, hard issue that they're dealing with. But it's coming from a place of woundedness or trauma that has had them get off track. You see, why I feel this way is because it is not God's design. God's design was that man and woman come together in union and live in a monogamous relationship. That is God's design. This has nothing to do with their struggle. Because I want you to know that I know it's real for them. And there are plenty that believe in Jesus Christ and love Jesus. And the struggle is real for them. But to point our finger and alienate them is wrong. But there's a way to love them and not condone their lifestyle. But what's happening, and I don't want to get off track about that. I'm talking about the humanistic spirit and the political correctness. What's happening, though, as a result of allowing all of this you're okay, I'm okay, we're okay attitude, we've allowed the humanistic spirit to take over. So now the tables have turned on us that we are made to feel guilty for not accepting them as they are. That's the twisted distortion there. We're made to be out to be liars for not believing that God made them that way. And that that's simply not true. It is just not God's design. I can't say that any more lovingly and gently. It's just not God's design. But we as a church have done a poor, poor job at loving them and helping them understand that. Because see, what's really happening is that we are resisting the fear of God, and we are embracing the fear of man. And as a result, like I said, we've done a poor job in loving them in the midst of their pain and confusion. And then there's rebellion. That's part of all of this too. It's the kind of rebellion that bucks authority. I mean, any kind of rebellion is, but it's a spirit of entitlement. You're not going to do that to me. I deserve that. I'm justified because I, and you can't do that because I, we, my, me, those are the words that a rebellious person uses. It's all about me. We make things all about me issues. Self-centeredness. Selfishness. And if we pause to listen to ourselves, we can hear it. And when the enemy speaks, he makes things all about inward things. He uses things like me, I, my. And he uses it over and over again. Jesus is about outward things. Love your neighbor. Serve one another. Encourage one another. Can I pray for you? Can I give you a hug? Can I bring you a meal? It's outward expressions of love. It's how to serve. It's not inward. That's the difference. Now, there will be believers who choose what they see instead of what they know that is truth. And that's the ones Paul is talking about that will be perishing. The ones that know the truth but turn from it. I mean, simply put, let's break it down. James tells us, back when we studied James, James chapter 1 verse 13 says, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. Where I'm going is God does not lie to unbelievers. The father of lies does. Everything Satan speaks is a lie. Everything Satan speaks is a lie. There is no truth in him. We have to know that. The Holy Spirit does not prompt people into faith in the man of lawlessness. That's just simply not true. It can't be done. God simply releases them to the full consequences of their choices. You see, they act like they believe, but they don't. And that's what God is talking about with the ones that are perishing, or what Paul is talking about with the ones that are perishing. Isaiah even mentions it in chapter 29, verses 13 through 15. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. Therefore, once more I astound people with the wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? I mean, that's powerful. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. They don't love the word. They just know the word. Those are the ones. And then John tells us in John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The truth is being watered down, you guys. Christianity is being homogenized by church leaders who are afraid of preaching the black and white of God's truth. And sometimes it goes as far as because their numbers are down and they don't want to lose any congregational members. That's the fear of man. That's not the fear of God. There's a blog by a woman, and you can look her up. Her name is Jen Hatmaker. She's a pretty popular blogger, and she's a speaker. And the title of her blog was The Church That Uninvited Me to Come to Speak at the Conference. And she's not pointing out the church in name, but basically they told her that, you know, you talk about too many hard issues and we can't have you come because that's going to rattle our congregation. You're too controversial. So they uninvited her. And so her response was not bitter. It was a blog is what happened. And it was written in love, but it was pointing out this exact problem that's going on. We have to be able to stand for the truth. But when you stand for the truth and it's preached, sometimes it's done the other extreme, which is condemnation. That's that hellfire and brimstone. And you're going to go to hell if you're not careful and you know, all this finger pointing. Oh, geez, that's bad too. That's damaging. And it's distorted as well. Where are the fruits of the Spirit in that kind of teaching? Is there love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, or is there self-control? These need to be present in a preacher or teacher for his heart to show through and the truth revealed. Because you see, it's not our job to judge and condemn. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, not ours. Our job is to share the gospel in truth. And the rest is up to the Holy Spirit. It's not our job. I know I told you guys about a conference we went to back in February. And it really perplexed me and had me concerned because there were a lot of young church youth leaders there. And the man that was running it had been wounded by the church. And he talks a lot about Jesus and he talks about loving Jesus, but really pretty much hating the church. And it was a hostile environment. And it had me very perplexed and concerned because I didn't like where it was going, but I was new to the whole thing. I was just taking it in. And I realized that the Holy Spirit was saying, this is foolishness. This is man's wisdom. And I actually won't be going back next year. I think he's trying to do a good thing, but it's foolishness. And I, in my heart of hearts, don't feel like it's my dogfight. Now, it might be others, but it's not my dogfight. I've unsubscribed, I've unfriended him. It's noise in my head, I guess is the best way I can say. But at the conference, he had a pastor come speak from a church here in Franklin, Tennessee. And it is it's the first church to do gay marriages, and he stands for the LGBT movement. And that was where the whole conference went, you know, down with the church, They don't understand, that whole attitude. So I was listening with intent. I wanted to hear this pastor's heart. And to be quite honest, I was taken back by his heart because it was really tender and it was really sincere that he is hurting for the gay community. They don't have a place to worship and they have been ostracized. And, you know, we as a church have done a very poor job of loving our brothers and sisters in this way. Well, and also, he lost like 1,200 members when he made the announcement that they're going to stand for the gay and lesbian community, and they're going to marry in the church. Yeah, it's a big church. He gained 700, lost 1,200 or 1,500, I don't remember the numbers, but he gained 700 of the gay community. They're a very popular church. He's being interviewed all over the nation for this movement, and it's a big stance. It's a big stance. And he's lost his marriage over it. I mean, it's been a hard road for him. I think the hardest thing to hear him say is he's lost friendship with a lot of pastors. And that hurts me. There is a way to disagree with your brother and sister. And there's a way to still love them. Caution them. You're not condoning it. It's a fine line between enabling and loving. And if we're not seeking the Lord to walk that line, we're probably going to error wrong. We need to always be seeking the Lord because this is the world we live in today. But where I'm going is, if he is teaching the truth, then, and you know what, I'm behind him. But if he's teaching that it's okay, and he's skipping the scripture in Corinthians where it talks about sexual immorality, these are not said in a condemning way, but this is truth of scripture. This is the black and white. And there's a way to love our brothers and sisters and fear God and not have the fear of man and let the Holy Spirit do its work. There's a way to worship our gay brothers and sisters that are hurting without condoning their lifestyle. Because the bigger picture is winning them and loving them back into the kingdom in the fold. But I'm not sure that's what he's doing. You see, when it's not all okay. And not teaching the truth won't bring about change. And change brings about repentance, and repentance brings about freedom in Christ. And that's ultimately what we want. But if he's not, then it's distorted teaching. And this is resisting the fear of God and embracing the fear of man. This is today's battle line for the church. Where do we stand? We must know where we stand, and we must know the truth and speak it in love, or you know what? We lose before we ever open our mouths. And this is a matter of life and death. Paul ends his letter with guidance on how to stand firm in the truth. He says we're to believe the word. He says belief in the truth in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 15, he tells us to hold to the word. Hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And he wants us to share the word, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. We find that in chapter 3, verse 1. God loves us so much that he set us apart for himself. He sent his son to die for us. Now, if you're listening this week that I'm recording this, Easter Sunday is this Sunday. But if you're not and Easter's past, then think about what Easter means. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's nowhere in the grave anymore. He's beat death. The veil has been torn. We can seek God freely. What does that mean to you? Because that's what we're fighting for. That's the truth. We need to believe this and trust it and choose to open ourselves to him. Let him have his way with us. We must obey his word. We must obey it in attitude, and we must obey it in action. And we must follow God's teachings consistently, and that's hard. That is hard sometimes. Paul encourages us in chapter 3, verse 13, to never tire of doing what is right. That's true. But you know what? The reality is we will. We will tire. But that's why, and also in other books it says, do not grow weary in well-doing. Encourage one another. All that is so important that we keep going because we're going to need each other to do it. The fight to live right and to stand for what is right is getting more intense with each passing day. So we need to share the word by example and by prayer. We need to pray for spiritual protection. And when we counsel with our brothers and sisters, we need to do it in a Christ-like manner. And we also need to always test our motives and actions against God's truth. So I hope we have all learned the many attributes of how to live through testing times. If you're listening to the podcast from James, Job, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it all was put together and it was called Living Through Testing Times. This is a serious season that we're living in today. And our words and our actions are vitally important. And like I said earlier, it is a matter of life and death. So we learned how to mature in James, and we learned by example in Job. And now we're learning how to put it in action in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So I want you to ponder this week on how much God really loves you and how much He was willing to die for you. You matter to Him. That is true and pure love. And you are worth it to Him. So make His sacrifice worth it with how we live. And I will end with Paul's short and sweet statement of prayer for the Thessalonians in chapter 3. Because you know it is for us today as well. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for these books that Paul wrote, his compassion and his love for the Thessalonians and for the church and for the growth of the church is apparent. And Lord, may we take on that characteristic when we're talking with friends, when we're speaking about you, when we're living our daily lives. May we glorify you in our action and attitude always. May you be in the forefront of our mind, always present in our heart. And may you continue to transform us to be like Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.